welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Prayer is a topic we've featured several times on this program, but it is an element of the Christian life that is so vital, so essential, so paramount to our relationship with the Lord that we must continue to search out resources to help us grow in this area. As I've mentioned before, I once set out to spend a year studying prayer. At the end of the first year, I realized that I had only begun to break the surface of prayer, and so continued for a second year. Even with all of that, I struggled to keep my prayer life in balance, to not let my quiet time with the Lord become the first casualty when life gets too busy. Despite what many liberals would have us think today, we are a nation built on prayer. Conversations and legislation around religious liberty are unique to the U.S. in that Americans are largely more religious than their counterparts in wealthier countries. According to a compilation of Pew Research Center surveys conducted between 2008 and 2017, people polled in the United States reported praying daily at a much higher rate than other wealthy countries. Particularly when compared to Europe, the U.S.'s daily religiosity comes as a drastic comparison. Just over half of the respondents in the U.S. said they prayed daily, while similar countries registered less than 10% of respondents who reported similar behavior. Nigeria tops the list with 95% of respondents saying they prayed daily, followed by India at 75%. The U.S. and Brazil are on a similar plane, with nearly 6 in 10 people reporting praying daily. France, Germany, and the U.K. all report less than 10% praying daily, while in China, only about 1% of respondents reported praying daily. The question isn't even so much how many people pray daily, but how many people truly understand the biblical teaching and perspective on prayer. Because if we are truly serious about spiritual growth, about deepening our relationship with Christ, prayer must be assigned the highest priority. So come be a part as we join author Charles Usher in a discussion of the prayer life and how to live it, with a concentration on spiritual warfare in his book, The Prayer Life. This is a small book, perhaps 50 pages, yet it's filled with immense truth and practicality. The topics Usher addresses include hindrances on prayer, equipment for warfare, prayer of faith, perseverance in prayer, and prayers for nations, homes, and circumstances. For Scripture calls us to watch and pray. Our Lord tells us in His Word that the greatest work we can do is to pray. In John 14, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And in John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." According to Usher, in these scriptures we find four principles of the prayer life. 1. Its basis. 2. Its objective. 3. Its governing principle. 4. Its condition. First, its basis, which is union. The greater works mentioned in John 14:12 are works of prayer, but these greater works of prayer spring from a vital union with Christ Jesus. This union takes place at His cross, where the evil nature is crucified and the soul begins to live a new life in union with the Son of God. This vital union is absolutely essential to an established prayer life. The old nature is one of the greatest hindrances to prayer, and until it is brought to a place of death, it will continue to exercise a deadening influence. Prayer is the pulse of the Christian life. You can tell the state of your spiritual health by your prayer life. Not your knowledge of divine things, not even the amount of Christian work you do. For while you may be very busy and engaged in work, you may be very sick spiritually. In union with Jesus Christ, Usher tells us, the soul is brought into the very atmosphere of prayer. For Christ Himself ever lives to make intercession. And as we abide in Him by a living faith, we catch the same Spirit. Communion with Christ springs from union with Him. Spiritual union with Christ establishes a deep sense of intimacy, which finds its expression in spiritual communion. It is on this that the foundations of the prayer life are laid, for the soul learns to take the Lord into the whole of his life. Every desire, every burden, every aspiration of the soul is expressed to him. Any break with Christ will be a break in prayer. Prayer is to the spiritual man what breathing is to the natural man. The spiritual man can no more exist without prayer than the natural man without breathing. It is to prayer that he takes in and gives out the life of God. There comes a time in the Christian's life when he realizes the most vital thing of all is prayer. He then puts it first in importance. As for me personally, this is where the struggle commences. Not because I do not know the importance of prayer, but because the enemy sets out to place every distraction, every circumstance, every doubt as a stumbling block in my pursuit to make prayer the top priority it needs to be in my life, in the life of every Christian. The second principle of the prayer life is its objective, the glory of God. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, John 14:13. The glory of God should ever be the intent of the praying soul, for any lower motive hinders the Holy Spirit's cooperation. It is most essential to spiritual growth in prayer that the soul be freed from all evil self-interest, and this can only be done as the glory of God is kept steadily in view. Many souls make little progress in the prayer life because of the intrusion of self, which causes a spiritual deterioration and the drying up of the true spirit of prayer. Third, its governing principle, on our part, asking, and on God's part, doing. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, "You have not because you ask not." The principle that governs prayer is one of cooperation with God in work. When this is clearly understood by the child of God, he begins to enter into the practical side of prayer. He sees that God's doing is regulated by his asking, and he realizes in some degree the profound importance of prayer as part of his spiritual work. To cease praying is to hinder God, but a continual stream of intercessory prayer creates material upon which God can work and keeps the line of communication open between heaven and earth. Someone once said that prayer is the railroad along which God conveys his blessings. The fourth principle is its condition, abiding. Again, John 15:7 tells us, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." When Jesus Christ speaks of going to the Father to carry out the greater works through his disciples, he makes it clear to them that the necessary condition for harmonious cooperation will be that they abide in him. As they fulfill this condition, they will share his Spirit, enter fully into his purposes, and ask according to his will, thus enabling him to do the greater works through them. Usher explains that abiding in him also means the continual choice of God's will and Christ's glory. The moment the soul begins to rest in his own experience, stagnation sets in, and he ceases to live and labor for Christ. His prayers become self-centered, and he loses his universal vision. Christ wants disciples on earth who will cooperate with him in the great universal work which he is doing at the right hand of the Father. It is only as we are vitally united to him that this can be accomplished. Praying, therefore, Usher declares, is working for and with Christ and his ambassadors down here, loyal and obedient to him in all things. Our will so attuned to his that his promise can be fulfilled. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. However, if we expect God to answer our prayers, there must be nothing knowingly unrighteous in our life in respect to the things for which we are praying. The wrong attitude towards sin will effectually hinder prayer. In Psalm 68:18, the psalmist warns, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." To regard iniquity in the heart means that there is some sort or degree of sympathy with sin. It may take the form of indulgence in doubtful things, on the plea that there is no harm in this or that. The person arguing this way does not do so from a sense of right and wrong, but rather from a desire for the thing. Or this sympathy with sin may take the subtle form of indifference or callousness. The presence of sin around does not stir the heart in opposition. While there is no active sympathy with the wrongdoing, there is also no aggressive attitude and actions against it. Scripture tells us Paul's spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city of Athens wholly given over to idolatry, Acts 17:16. Some Christians make poor prayer warriors because their spirit is not stirred. They can look upon pain and wrong and injustice unaffected. What causes this deadness of heart? A wrong attitude toward sin, Usher asserts. In their own private life, they have not been particular regarding right and wrong. They have sinned against their conscience until it ceases to speak. Also, an unforgiving spirit and a spirit of division hinder prayer. Matthew 18:19 emphasizes the importance of agreement. If two of you shall agree on earth as concerning anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. In order to pray effectually, there must not be anything between us and God. But our relationship to God depends, far more than we think, upon our interactions with one another. And whenever you stand praying, if you have something against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Mark 11:25-26. Many of us, if we honestly examined our hearts in the light of God, would discover a spirit of unforgiveness towards others. The harboring of such a spirit towards another breaks communion with God. The all-too-common expression heard even from the lips of Christians, "I will never forgive so-and-so for what they have done," is an unconscious manifestation of an unforgiving spirit which is being harbored and nursed. This may linger for years, and although it may not express itself actively in hatred, it is evident that the wound is still unhealed, and as a consequence, the prayer life is being hindered. Souls may not think that they have an unforgiving spirit towards others who are not in agreement with them, but Usher reveals the very fact that there is no harmony of spirit proves that whatever has been the occasion of the disagreement, the effect is that they are not in a state of fellowship and love one to another. This may not look like unforgiveness, but probably in the sight of God it is so. The break in the spirit hinders the outflow of prayer, because the Holy Spirit is grieved by the drying up of love in the heart of one toward the other. It is often shown in the lack of warmth and openness and confidence. The prayer warrior must see to it that he wars a good warfare against such evil disunity affecting his spirit. He may not be able to get his brother to agree in spirit with him, but he must see to it that he does all he can do to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Whatever causes division should be avoided. Fighting for views of truth in the power of the soul life will cause a spirit of division. Unconfessed sin will hinder liberty in prayer. It lies like a weight on the spirit, creating a heaviness and a sense of deadness. Sin severs, and it is only through the application of the blood that the severance can be healed. Hebrews 10:22 gives us conditions for drawing near to God in prayer. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If we fail to confess our sin, our spirit is not free to draw near to God. Additionally, unconfessed sin may be due to false doctrine, which teaches that the Christian does not need to confess his sins because he is justified on the grounds of grace. This grace virtually frees him from the responsibility of his own sinful actions. The outcome of such an attitude is a lack of watchfulness over his life and conduct, which results in an accumulation of unconfessed sins. Usher notes that there are many true children of God today who practically believe in the automatic cleansing of their sin by the blood, apart from any repentance, contrition, or confession. But in the Word of God we read, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. But what liberty of spirit comes to the Christian when he draws near to God in the attitude of the psalmist who said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Psalms 32:5. Yet another reason why our prayers are not answered springs from the interference of the powers of darkness. Two incidents in the book of Daniel illuminate this issue. In the 9th chapter, we see Daniel praying and confessing his sin and the sins of his people. The result was an immediate answer from God. We see in this case that no time was lost between the prayer and the answer. But in the 10th chapter, we find Daniel having an entirely different experience. For 3 whole weeks, he was in prayer. At the end of that time, God's messenger appeared to him and said, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Here we have an immediate response from God to the prophet's prayer. The messenger was sent directly to Daniel, but he was delayed 21 days by the opposition of a great satanic power, which fought so fiercely with the messenger that he was obliged to obtain help before he could get through. All the time that this conflict was going on in the unseen realms, Daniel was wrestling in prayer. And who can say how much the results depended on his faithful continuance in the work of intercession? We learn from this, Usher writes, that prayer creates conflict within the unseen, producing fierce opposition from the powers of darkness to the answer being obtained. In this day, it is most important that we understand this aspect of the prayer life. Otherwise, when it becomes hard to pray, we may be tempted to stop because we do not recognize that the opposition we are up against is from the enemy. We have already seen that prayer is a work. Now we see that it is a spiritual warfare, which can only be waged in the power of the Spirit. The greatest weapon we can use in conflict with Satan and his evil spirits is prayer, but it is a spirit prayer, that is, prayer in the power of the Holy Spirit. The prayer warrior needs to be trained in prayer warfare. E.M. Bounds says, "Prayer is our most formidable weapon, but the one in which we are the least skilled." Paul tells us that we wrestle against principalities and powers, that wrestling is a spiritual conflict, spirit against spirit. And the word wrestling must be taken literally. It is a hand-to-hand tug of war in which the combatants wrestle for mastery. The conflict is going on now in the spiritual realm, unseen to the eyes of the flesh, but felt and realized by those who in spirit are pressing on to meet the Lord. S.D. Gordon said, "We ought to always try to keep 3 persons clearly in mind in prayer, not 2, but 3. God to whom we pray, the man who prays, and the evil one against whom we pray." Prayer is the outgoing of the Spirit Godward, but it is also the outgoing of the spirit Satanward. Hence the need for an aggressive spirit against Satan before you can prevail over the enemy. The prayers of God's people are often too weak to have much effect upon the massed forces of the foe because they lack strength of spirit. If Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, it is because he sees that weak saint in the right attitude to become an aggressive force against him, wielding the most formidable weapon that can be brought against his kingdom. If we want to become prayer warriors, there must first be a recognition of the foe and of the fact that part of our service for Christ and his church is overcoming the enemy and his evil spirits. Recognition of the enemy has the effect of arousing in the prayer warrior a spirit of aggressive opposition, and he is driven to cast himself upon the omnipotence of God. This is the remedy for that passive, weak spirit from which so many of God's children are suffering. Believing prayer is one of the greatest weapons that God has put into the Christian's hand to enable him to war against the evil forces with which he is battling in these dark days. And being the good God that he is, he provides all the equipment and armor that is needed for that warfare. God has provided a perfect armor for us, and much of the fear of aggressive prayer against Satan is due to the lack of clear understanding of the armor and how to use it. The Spirit-filled believer's warfare is twofold, aggressive and defensive. If you want to know how to become a prayer warrior, if you want to know how to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, if you want to know how to pray for the nations, for your home, for life circumstances, then take hold of this small little volume filled with so much truth and application. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, we find two words, stand and withstand. Put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. For you see, God's perfect provision for the prayer warrior is none other than the Lord himself. In Romans 13:14, we are told, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Notice Paul gives him his full title, and so must the praying soul. Jesus our Savior, Christ our life, Lord our King. Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? The Prayer Life by Charles Usher is currently out of print and can be found online only in very limited quantities. However, if you are unable to locate a copy and are interested in adding the Prayer Life to your library of Christian resources, please contact the Fireside Bookshelf through our homepage at www.sharonhearts.org, and we can assist you in obtaining a reprint of this timeless work. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a particular book is recommended doesn't mean that all writings and all teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you the reader must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.